that so often want to distract us and to disturb our fellowship. Lord, we commit this service into your care. Be with each one that has a part in this service and make us a blessing to each other. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. At this time, we have some congregational singing, please.
Head hymnal and turn to number 29. My song shall be of Jesus. Number 29.
My song shall be of Jesus. His mercy crowns my days. He fills my cup with blessings and tunes my heart to praise. My song shall be of Jesus, the precious Lamb of God, who gave himself my ransom and bought me with his blood. My song shall be of Jesus when sitting at his feet. I call to mind his goodness in meditation sweet. My song shall be of Jesus, whatever ill betide. I'll sing the grace that saves me and keeps me at his side. My song shall be of Jesus while pressing on my way to reach the blissful region of pure and perfect day. And when my soul shall enter the gate of Eden fair, a song of praise to Jesus I'll sing forever there.
Must I go in empty-handed? 390.
Must I go and empty-handed, thus my dear Redeemer meet? Not one day of service give him, lay no trophy at his feet. Must I go and empty-handed, must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him, must I empty-handed go. Not at death I shrink nor falter, for my Savior saves me now. But to meet him empty-handed, the love that now clouds my brow. Must I go and empty-handed, must I meet my Savior so? One soul with which to greet him, must I empty-handed go? Oh, the years of sinning wasted, could I but recall him now?
For our message this morning, I've entitled it simply with one word, and that is church. Even though I want to encourage us within this body of believers this morning and to maybe each one of us self-evaluate ourselves, what is my role, what is my part in church, or how am I doing church life? But all in all, I want us to think of church as God's body here on earth. Regardless of denomination, we are all a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. And how do you and I interact with each other? How do we relate with Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior? You know, and what kind of sparked this in my personal life was how sometimes, even within our own group, there's dissensions, there's disagreements, there's misunderstandings, and to put it bluntly, seemingly a lack of forgiveness on each other's part, a lack of apologies, and very often that infiltrates our whole body, and there's an undercurrent that often is not necessarily opened up, and church life is not as full and free and open as Christ intended for it to be. And an opening passage I'd like to start off with is found in the book of James, chapter 3, picking up in verse 13 and going on through verse 18. And the King James translation often uses very much in the male sense the terms, but we could include every one of us when he says, who is a wise man? Or who is a wise person? And endued with knowledge among you, let him shew out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy. This is sown in peace of them that make peace. So in other words, when we start off in verse 13, who's an individual that deserves to be respected, we might say? Who is an individual that we could look up to for an example? And I would trust and encourage us that all of us think of our lives as someone that others are watching. You know, regardless of our age, there is always someone looking up to us. Regardless of our position, people are looking at us for leadership or for an example to follow. And he says, let him show out of his conversation. And the conversation that it speaks of here is not the things you and I say. Even though often the words that come out of our mouth are one of the first things that will reveal what is happening within the heart. Because God's word does teach us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's happening in our heart or our soul or our mind will be evidenced by our mouth. But also in this context, the conversation means our lifestyle. How do we present ourselves? And you know, We are to present ourselves as being meek, or in other words, humble, and someone of wisdom. Meekness or humbleness is often associated in society today with someone that is weak and has no backbone, what is truly quite the opposite. A humble person will never push him or herself to be the center of attention, but a humble person will stand firm on his or her convictions. And therefore, it is so vital that our convictions aren't instilled by maybe our upbringing or whatever, but they're instilled by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and that we allow God's Spirit free course in our lives. But he says, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, in other words, he says, don't be proud of it, don't glory in it, and lie not against the truth. When we profess to be a Christian and our lifestyle shows quite the opposite, you're lying about who you really are. And he goes on, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but he puts it very bluntly. It's earthly, it is sensual, and he says it is devilish. Those are strong statements, but something that we need to think about deeply and earnestly in our own personal life. For he says, where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. The key for, you might say, a machine to run well is keeping away the friction, applying the right amount of oil. And in a church setting, in order for a church family to grow, there has to be the oil of love, the oil of compassion, the oil of forgiveness, extending forgiveness even before an apology is ever offered. And when we extend forgiveness, we are freeing ourselves. Sometimes there's this mindset, well, if I don't forgive someone that has mistreated me or done me wrong, that I'm hurting that person. But reality is, we're hurting no one else but ourselves. We're robbing ourselves of the joy and the peace that God really wants us to experience in this world. And he says, where envying and strife here is, there's confusion, and he calls it every evil work. And anything evil is not God-blessed. It is not God-honoring. And how can God bless when there's these types of character traits in and among us, his body, the church? But then he goes on and he describes what true Christ-like character looks like. But wisdom that is from above is first pure. It has good motives. It's never about I, me, or myself, or what can I get out of this to enhance me, myself personally. It is peaceable. It isn't someone that creates strife or wants to rile things up, but it is someone that if something is said and is not understood maybe fully, might have the grace to ask the right questions to get understanding instead of being critical and condemning and putting someone down. And that is wisdom that is from above, someone that seeks peace, someone that is gentle, it says. Not brash or harsh or loud to get his or her way. And easy to be entreated, someone that is easy to get along with. Someone that we might not always totally agree, and yet we can be in a good relationship. Easy to be entreated, full of mercy. If we think of someone that really extends mercy, that is God himself. And mercy, in other words, means he withholds the condemnation that comes, that we really deserve. And if someone mistreats us, we extend mercy. We don't retaliate or want to take revenge. God's word very clearly teaches us, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And we should very often keep that in mind. If I want to take revenge here, I'm answering to an almighty God, an all-knowing and an all-seeing God from whom we can hide nothing. And, full of mercy and is gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits. Galatians 5 talks about the fruits of the Spirit, a God-honoring life without partiality. Not giving preference to someone that we might think, well, she is or he is well liked in the community, and I sort of will just extend, you know, and overlook things that they might maybe need to be reminded of sin in their lives without hypocrisy, you know, not saying one thing or being a two-faced or a hypocrite. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You know, there's such a thing as a peacekeeper. When something is happening and we know it is not right, it is not acceptable, God's word is very clear, and we sort of look the other way because we don't want to create disunity or disharmony. But reality is, that is not really making peace. In order for peace to be made, we have to earnestly pray. We have to maybe sometimes confront individuals. And then if things work out and God is in control and people give themselves into God's will and into his control, then peace can be restored and church can be a place that honors God and encourages each and every one of us. But we know, and Jesus made it very clear when he walked on the face of this earth, that the devil will try to destroy the church and he will do his utmost. The good thing in a nutshell is Jesus Christ is still the same today as he was when he walked on the face of this earth. Today we don't see him in person, but when we become a Christian, his spirit moves within us and he lives in and with us and helps us to be who we are called to be. But the moment we accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, we declared war with the devil, and he's going to do his utmost to get us back. In Matthew, in chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus says to Peter, "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Why did Jesus say the gates of hell will not prevail against it? He was acknowledging the fact, even though Peter would be a strong leader, he would be bold, he would be outspoken, but the gates of hell will do their utmost to destroy his witness. But he says they will not prevail. In other words, God is saying, I am all-powerful, I will uphold the church, and I will empower people to serve me wholeheartedly, is what God is implying in a very short sentence. But the devil doesn't give up. In the book of Mark, Jesus had shared a parable or a story of a farmer that went out to spread his seed, and it tells us how seed fell among different types of soil or on the path or a roadway or whatever, and how some sprung up and grew and others didn't. And in Mark 4, verse 15, Jesus says, "These are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." You know, and I sometimes ponder this, and I'm as guilty as they come. You know, on a Sunday morning, when, you know, personally I'm free and I take in a message, and I go home and someone would question me, how much would I be able to share of what I had heard or even know what the context of it was? You know, and that is reality. The devil is vying for your soul and my soul. And, you know, he doesn't mind if we gather here and for an hour or a little longer on a Sunday morning. But when he really becomes afraid is when we go out into the world and we start living what we have learned. And when we start influencing in a good way others towards the love of Jesus Christ, that is when he really tries to put on the brakes. That is when he tries to discourage us. You know, so we have an adversary or we have an enemy, and he will do his part. And therefore, in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." In a nutshell, Jesus, he founded the church. Satan tries to destroy it. You know, and that is the work of the devil, as a roaring lion. And I'm not very familiar with lions, but the little I do know, they do not hesitate to prey on something that is three or four times their weight. You know, they'll try and take down an animal and choke it to death and have their meal. You know, and this animal will be often much bigger than they themselves are. You know, and when we ponder that for just a moment, with Christ in our circle, with Christ in our lives, we are bigger than what the devil ever will be. But don't be alarmed when he will do his best to choke out God's word within your heart and soul, that he'll try and choke your faith. He will attack you, and he will do his utmost. But what are some of the ways that we can resist the devil and face him and stand up against him? You know, and some of the things are exactly what we're doing here this morning. We're here for each other. You know, sometimes after a church service, you know, the fellowship that happens in the foyer, that builds one another up, that knows there's a friend, even if we might not have an immediate need. But we know there is someone that if we ever do have a need, or when there's ailments or problems in our lives, we can count on someone to phone or to relate to, and someone that will have our back, in other words, and pray and uphold us in our spiritual battle or physical battles, whatever we might be going through, that we sometimes have as we go through life here in this world. In the book of Luke, in chapter 4 and on verse 16, we read, "And he came to Nazareth," and this is speaking of Jesus, "where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." You know, Jesus himself, being God in human form and in human flesh, he liked to fellowship with other believers. He liked to be among the people. He liked to teach them. He liked to refer to the prophecies of the Old Testament, because in Jesus' day, the New Testament was in the making, we might say. He was living it, and he was fulfilling a lot of the prophecy that was there. And he loved to read that prophecy and teach the people how he was the fulfillment of what had been prophesied. But it tells us he did this regularly. This wasn't just a once a year thing or twice a year to come to communion and maybe another time for Christmas and at Easter. But he was in God's house on a regular basis. And you know, it is important for us to follow Jesus' example. You know, when we are Christians, we carry the name of Christ, and we should live a life that exemplifies his life. And so let's look at some of the ways that Jesus worshiped and how he spoke. Let's turn a few chapters further in the book of Luke to Luke chapter 4 and pick up in verse 17 through verse 22. "And they were delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened unto him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears.' And all bear him witness, wondering at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?'" You know, the people found it hard to grasp that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was God's son, that he was God himself. And they thought of him as Joseph's son, or Joseph and Mary, a child that was born. But he, reality was God himself. But what were some of the descriptions that Luke uses to describe the way Jesus taught? First of all, in verse 22, he talks about gracious words. What does it mean to be gracious? It means to be courteous. It means to be kind. It means to be pleasant. You know, I can just picture when people listened to Jesus, they were drawn to him. There was something about his character that they did not feel judged, nor did they feel pushed away. And then in verse 32 of the same chapter, And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. You know, and when we think of power in this context, he was someone that had authority. He knew what he was talking about. He was God himself, so there was no doubt that he would make any mistakes. His preaching or his teaching was always honest and upright and could never be questioned or doubted. Then a few chapters later, or a book later, in the book of John, in chapter 4, picking up in verse 19 and reading on through verse 24. And the setting here is where Jesus revealed himself to a Samaritan woman. And the setting is where Jesus and his disciples were walking from one town to another, and Jesus went to sit on the edge of Jacob's well. And history has revealed that the Samaritans drew water from this well at a certain time of the day, and the Jews would come and draw water at a different time of the day. So in order for them not to meet, and especially on the Jews' part, they wanted no dealing whatsoever with the Samaritans. But Jesus being all-knowing, I am convinced he knew what time of day he was taking a break at this Jacob's well. And he knew it was the time of day where the Samaritans would come and draw water. And a Samaritan woman comes along and he engages her in conversation. John 4, picking up in verse 19. And after Jesus had conversed with him, heard the woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So right worship involves spiritual worship in our heart and in our soul, and focusing on the truth of God's word. You know, the people in this day, they sort of had their preconceived ideas of where was the right place to worship. You know, and if that was the only place where we could truly worship, you and I would be many miles away from our place of worship. But reality is, wherever we gather as brothers and sisters in the Lord is the right and the appropriate place to worship. And we worship Christ. He is the one almighty God. He is the one that reaches through his spirit to every person in this world. But the sad thing is, so many people reject, we might say, the knocking on their heart's door when Christ wants to enter in. So before we go on with our message this morning, let's take the opportunity, and for those that are able, let us kneel for a time of silent prayer. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our many prayers. Amen.
Let's take your blue hymnal and turn to number 329, Saved by the Blood. 329. For those that are able, let's stand.
Saved by the blood of the crucified one, now ransomed from sin and a new work begun. Sing praise to the Father and praise to the Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. My sins are pardoned, my guilt is all gone. Saved, saved, I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. The angels rejoicing because it is done. A child of the Father joined there with the Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved, saved, my sins are all pardoned, my guilt is all gone. Saved, saved, I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. The Father, he spake, and his will it be done. Great price for my pardon, his own precious Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved, saved, my sin is all pardoned, my guilt is all gone. Saved, saved, I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. All hail to the Father, all hail to the Son, all hail to the Spirit, the great being one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved, saved, my sins are all pardoned, my guilt is all gone. Saved, saved, I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one.
Trusting the Lord has heard of many prayers, we're encouraged to continue with our service this morning. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of James in chapter 1, verse 27, where we read, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." So, thinking about church, we as a church, as members, we should take care of each other. You know, when there is someone in need, it is so heartwarming to live in a community that will get together and will reach out and help those that are in need. It happens within our church, it happens within our community, and God be honored and glorified through that. Another point that church does, church sends out missionaries. In the book of Acts, in chapter 13, picking up in verse 2 through verse 5, we read, "And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister." So they preached to reach out to the lost, to reach out to those that have never heard, is a vital part of God's church. We may not all be asked to reach out and go overseas or go into a different country, but when there is those that feel the call, we as a church need to pray for them, we need to support them, we need to encourage them, and we need to bless them and send them. But we can also be missionaries right in our own community, whether it's in our workplace, whether it's in our place of business, or wherever we are finding ourselves, we can be missionaries for Jesus Christ. As we share the gospel, whether it is through the words we speak, or whether it's the actions, the life we live, it should be one that encourages others, and when they don't know Jesus, that they are not necessarily comfortable being around us without acknowledging there is something deeper in our lives than what they have. You know, one has heard testimonies of individuals that were influenced by how someone conducted himself at his workplace. You know, when there were stresses, he remained relaxed. When there was things that would have caused others to use profanities, he remained calm and collective. And through his disciplined life, others started asking questions. How can you do this? And that gave the golden opportunity to share the love of Jesus, to share his commitment to Jesus and Jesus living in his heart. So our life speaks volumes, and we can be missionaries. We might not have a crowd of 200 or 300 people. We might have a person here. We might have someone else sometime later. It's not about the numbers, but it is about being in tune with Christ. And when he asks us to witness, that we don't say, well, so-and-so can do this better than I can. You know, and one of the things that often hinders us from witnessing is our preconceived ideas or our own misconceptions of, oh, I've got to know a lot of scripture. I have to know, memorize scripture and so forth. And even though that all is good, but to the non-Christian or an unbeliever, scripture is but another book. But when you share your personal story, your personal testimony, and each of us has a story of where we came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Share that. And don't portray that everything is all perfect and easy street after you become a Christian, because it is not. And as I said earlier, we've declared war with the devil, and he will do his best to get us to falter, to fail, and to mess up in life. And you know, when that happens, don't let it discourage us. But let's show those around us that we admit our mistakes, that we say, I'm sorry, I messed up. That wasn't acceptable of me as a Christian to do or say the things I said. And that can be such a huge witness or a testimony to the unbeliever. So let us be a missionary, whether we're sent out across this ocean or elsewhere, or whether we're in our home community, let us live the gospel and be an example. And when needed, don't hesitate to use words. The church, the body of Christ, not just the Zummerfeld Mennonite Church, but all Christians, is the body of Christ on earth. In the book of Romans, in chapter 12, I'd like to pick up in verse 4 and read through the end of the chapter. And where the writer says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." You know, may that encourage us. You know, we are many people, but we don't all have the same abilities, or another word that is often used, we don't all have the same gifts. And don't measure up to someone else. Ask Jesus, "Where do you want me? What do you want me to do?" And verse 5, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth in exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that sheweth mercy, with cheerfulness." You know, use what you have where you are and when the opportunity comes. And then verse 9, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." In other words, may your love for your fellow man or person be genuine. "Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." You know, if we ponder this verse for just a bit, preferring one another, being more concerned about my brother or my sister in Christ than about self. You know, and we might be tempted to sort of think, well, what am I going to get out of this? You know, if I'm always giving, friend, don't be concerned about that. Because as we give, others will live or give and love in return. Be affectionate, kind, be genuine. And then verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You know, that your yes is yes and no is no, that you're an upright person, whether it's in your business or whatever you do, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. You know, this is a place where often our patience is tried when there's difficulties that come our way. But he says, be instant in prayer. Don't give up. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. You know, be ready to share. Be ready to open your home or to invite someone in. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. You know, this is where the challenge really starts coming in. This is where the rubber hits the road. You know, to bless those that misuse us or mistreat us or ridicule us, or the list could go on. He says, bless, you know, in other words, wish them well and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. You know, rejoicing with others sometimes for some people is tough. You might wonder why. You know, sometimes that is because jealousy or greed. Why can he or she have that, or can they do this, or why are they recognized for something, and why can't I be recognized? You know, that robs people of joy. But when we rejoice with those that rejoice, they are blessed and we are blessed, and weep with them that weep. You know, it's such a vital part of the church life. When someone is hurting, let's come alongside and let's help them. You know, often what holds us back is, what will I say? And I might have shared this story here before, but I remember reading, and I think it was in Our Daily Bread some years ago, where there was a younger family living next to an elderly couple, and the lady passed away, and, you know, this family sort of just didn't know how to react to this or how to respond. And one day this young family is in their yard, and their toddler, I'm not sure, 3 or 4 years old, I forget the exact age, but preschool, walks over, and this elderly gentleman is sitting on his front porch. And he sits down on a chair next to him, and these parents are sort of observing. And after some time, this child comes home, and they ask him, "What did you say?" And he says, "Nothing." "Well, what did you do?" "I cried with him." You know, sometimes it's not words. Sometimes it's just showing you care and you love. That speaks volumes. "Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. You know, sometimes people sort of want to be associated with well-recognized people in order that they might get recognition. You know, that is downright conceit. But he says, be of the same mind one toward another. You know, treat everyone the same, whether they're rich or poor or in the middle class or whatever you want to call it, but don't prefer to have friends that are well-recognized in the community. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. You know, again, what we said earlier, don't retaliate. Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You know, if there is ever a dissension or if there is ever a problem, the first thing you and I need to do is to make sure I've done my best God-given ability to rectify the problem. And you know, reality is people can make choices. And if they choose not to forgive or not to reconcile or not to make things right, it is on their shoulders. If you and I have done our part, we are a free individual. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And I made reference to this earlier. Then verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, it is so important. The best way to get rid of an enemy or someone that we find difficult to get along with is to pray for them. Treat them kindly. And you know, and eventually something will happen. They will either not want to be around you or they will break and things will become easier. Then also in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, verse 12 and 13, where Paul writes, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. You know, the same Jesus died for each of us, regardless of who we are, what age, where we are in life. You know, so it is so vital that we as a church cooperate, that we get along, because we all are going into the same heaven. And in heaven, there is no compartments for the Sommerfeld Conference. There's no compartments for a different conference. In heaven, we're one. And we're that one body here in this world. So it is so vital that we function well and get along. In Ephesians, in chapter 2, picking up in verse 19 to verse 22, we read, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. You know, as Christians, we're all brothers and sisters in the Lord and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. You know, I'm reiterating again, Jesus is the one on whom we are all tied together, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are builded together for an inhabitation of God through the Spirit. You know, we should live a life that Christ, when he's present, he feels at home and welcome among us. In Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 18, we read, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. You know, we should conduct ourselves in a way that Christ is always recognized. He is number one, and we revolve around what he wants us to be. So there's many people that we might say form the universal church of Jesus Christ. And another vital part that I want to touch on this morning is found in Titus in chapter 1, verse 6 to verse 9. where we will see how church leaders are qualified to lead by their character. And so, and if and when we ever have elections in church, it should be made a matter of prayer, and we should look at the character of these people, whether they're suitable to take on these positions before we cast our vote. Titus 1, 6 to verse 9. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop, or another translation would be for a teacher or a pastor, must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So it is so important that when we elect individuals into leadership positions, whether it's the ministry, whether it's in Sunday school or other positions, that we consider their character, that we don't just put in a name for the sake of casting a ballot, but that it is someone that has proved themselves through what they have served already, whether they are the right individual for their position. I remember many years ago asking my father-in-law, you know, why is it that people that are already involved in the church, they get elected into the ministry? And he made it very clear, and he says, because they have proved themselves of what they're capable of. They have proved themselves that they're faithful to God and that they're willing to serve. Because my thinking was always, well, they are already serving. Let them be at what they're doing and let them do it well. Let's support them. But he often said that is the way, God's way of showing us who has proved to be faithful. And even though teaching in Sunday school or being a youth leader is no less of a position than a minister that stands behind the pulpit, but those are often places where young men are grown into future leaders in the church. And let's never neglect attending God's house. In Hebrews 10:25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting or encouraging one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. You know, right now, for you folks that are seated here, I'm preaching to the choir. But for those that are tuning in via internet, why are you not here in our presence this morning? You know, I have heard too many of cases where people choose, well, we can get fed by God's word. Absolutely. That is true, but you miss out on the fellowship. You miss out on building friendships. You missed out on the communion that we have as a body of believers. You're shortchanging yourself. If we are physically capable, let us make that a priority to be in God's house. And by attending God's house, we make it very clear to our neighborhood, to those around us, that we are wanting to have fellowship with Jesus Christ and other Christians. We can have fellowship on our own at home, but we miss out on the love and the support of the church family. So let us, if we're able, be in God's house as much as health and so forth allows us. In 1 John in chapter 3, in verse 1, it again just reaffirms that the church is made up of God's children. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons or the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. You know, the world often cannot understand us. They cannot grasp why we as Christians do what we do, why we on a Sunday morning gather in the way that we do. But it's to fellowship, to encourage, to build up one another as we serve Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And then one more passage this morning in the book of Revelation, it tells us that you and I, the church, we are the bride of Jesus Christ. In Revelation in chapter 19, verse 7 and verse 8, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. You know, Christ is coming. And when we look at the events around us, probably sooner than later. But when he comes, isn't all that important. Even though I sometimes feel some people are spending way too much time in trying to figure out when this event will happen, let us rather focus our energies on reaching out to the lost, to those that are still floundering in their faith, that are new in their faith. Let us be glad and rejoice. Let us be someone that people are attracted to and they want to become a part of the body of Christ. And that we are ready. When the groom comes, we have nothing to fear. When he comes, that is a minute little detail. Jesus himself said, the angels in heaven don't even know. You know, so he knows when he's coming. And when he comes, when we follow the instructions he gives us in his word, the Holy Bible, that'll be a joyous, we might say, marriage to the Lamb of Jesus Christ, meeting him and enjoying him in eternal glory. And it would be my prayer and desire that we as a church will continue to grow, not just in numbers, but spiritually, that we will walk as close to Jesus as possible instead of trying to find out how far to the edge can I go before I hit the ditch. Let us love each other. Let us make amends when there's amends to be made. Let us work together in unity and love that Jesus himself will be honored and glorified. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come before your throne of grace, and Lord, we thank you for the loving and the merciful God that you are. We thank you, Lord, for grace that provided salvation so full and so free. And Lord, may your Spirit just fill each and every one of us. May you empower us to live out your love among those that are sometimes unlovable. Help us to be that shining light that you call us to be in Matthew 5, verse 16. Help us to be an example to those around us. And Lord, not for self-edification, but that you will be honored and glorified. Lord, bless us and make us a blessing. We pray in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. For any other concerns that are in your heart this morning, remember we can come before God's throne of grace at any time, wherever we are. And for those that are able, let us kneel for a time of silent prayer. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our many prayers. Amen.
I am resolved, 349. Things that are higher, things that are nobler.
sin so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is a true one, he is a just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. Heed what he saith, do what he willeth, he is a living way. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free.
Beautiful words in that song, I am resolved. You know, if we sang that personally to our Savior, you know, what a beautiful message we've given to him. We've come to the conclusion of our service. Thank you for coming. Thank you for your prayer support. It is felt, and may God bless you for it. Let us bow for the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. You may now go in the peace of our Lord.